The psalm says, I was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. It's nice to have a sanctuary like this to gather in to worship, but I would remind us this morning as we begin worship that we are the house of the Lord. Each of us in our spirits carries a temple so that our individual bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, but together we are also. And so here we gather together to be the temple of the Lord where God is praised today. A warm welcome then in Christ to all worshipers. This is a special Sunday too where we hear from our guest speaker, Stanley Green, something from the wider world church which is also gathering in worship today or which has gathered. Let's take a moment to greet and welcome each other into worship. And if you have an announcement, please come forward to be ready to share that after our greeting time. I will begin the announcements by reminding us of the congregational conversation this evening to which you are invited as we discern how it is that in our relationships with each other and in our mission to the wider world, how it is that we might better embody and express that value in our vision statement of hospitality, to receive one another as God in Christ has received us. Other announcements.
Good morning. My name is Kara Krupp, if you don't know. I'm here on behalf of the PCRC. That is the Pastoral Congregation Relations Committee. One of our PCRC members kindly let us know that we Mennonites throw around a lot of abbreviations that not everyone is aware of what they mean. Our names are listed in the bulletin announcement, and hopefully over the next few weeks you'll be seeing each one of our faces so you know who we are. The purpose of the PCRC is to care for the relationship between pastors and the congregation, and part of our responsibility is to conduct annual reviews and every 3 years a major review. We are at the major review time for both Matthew and Jana, and asking the entire congregation to participate in that process. This week you should have received an email that contained the review survey. We are asking everyone age high school and up to take time to complete that survey, whether you are a member or a regular attender. New attenders, we want to hear from you. You may not feel like you know Matthew and Jana well enough to complete the survey, but actually your first impressions and your thoughts are very important and value to us as well. And those of you that have been here for forever and have done this process many times before may feel like, meh, I can sit back on this one. But we need your wisdom and we need your participation. We ask that you also keep in mind that with a major review comes some natural anxiety and fears and stress for our pastors. Anyone who's participated in a work-related review process can relate to that. Even the most well-written and executed, which the PCRC is not claiming to have, review can bring anxiety about responses. So we just ask that you be prayerful and thoughtful, remembering that at the cornerstone of our church is Jesus Christ, and that the walls of this church are built by each one of us. We have to ask ourselves, are we putting our faith and trust in the Holy Spirit or in people? And how are each one of us contributing to the life of Zion and its ministry? We want this process to be a time of self-reflection and thoughtful response to the leadership of our pastors. We do ask that you fill out the survey online if possible, but there are paper copies available in the back. It appears long, but it really can be completed very quickly, or you can take lots of time and write as much as you want. Myself, I've printed it out so that I can be thoughtful about it, pray over each question, and then I'll go back later and enter it online. We also have the opportunity to participate in a verbal sharing time called appreciative inquiry. This does not replace the written survey, but it complements it and is a time to verbally share and share stories in relation to our relationship with Matthew and Jana. So if that's something you're interested in, there's sign-up sheets in the back, and we ask that you sign up as soon as possible so we can get a head count and start setting dates for that. So thank you for your participation.
How many of you have ever taken a yoga class? Oh, a few of you. How many of you want to take a yoga class? Oh, come on, more hands up. Well, anyway, about 3 years ago, I started taking yoga on a regular basis from the gym at a senior center, and then later on in Mount Angel. So I go twice a week. I have an excellent teacher. She takes us step by step through each of the poses, and some of them, you know, we start out at a level, and then she says, if you want to go more difficult, you can try this, and more difficult, you can try this. And it has really helped out with my agility and my strength. And I've noticed that there are some people that are my age or even younger that are complaining about stiffness and so forth. So, this is for you. I asked Tracy, my teacher, if she'd be willing to have a class in our gym. So I talked to Rich and Jean, and they are on the facilities and finance and the pastoral leadership team, and I got the green light. Rich said he might even be there. So one of the reasons I wanted to check out the idea with the leaders here is because in the history of yoga and in some yoga classes, there were and still are dimensions of Hinduism and Buddhism are taught. That is not true of most classes. In fact, I've taken classes in Malaysia and here in the States, and teaching spirituality is no longer a part of these classes. It's more in working with your body and working with your breathing. But I must say, during that time of yoga, it is a time for me of meditation on just the gift that God has given me in my body. And I find that a rich experience, I guess, from the Christian tradition. I guarantee you that you're going to feel a little clumsy for the first few classes, but I also guarantee you that you're going to feel like $1 million afterwards. Well, given inflation, maybe $2 million. I don't know. If there's enough interest, and it needs to be at least 8 people to meet here either Thursday morning at 9:15 or Thursday afternoon at 5:15 for a one-hour class, then Tracy has agreed to teach for $5 per person. I strongly encourage those of you that are my age, younger or older, to come and join us. You wear something like sweats, t-shirt. I happen to wear shorts and a short sleeve shirt. You need to buy a yoga mat, and I understand they sell them at Fred Meyer for around $10. Sign up sheets in the back. There are two times listed. We'll only have classes at one of the times, but depending on which one happens to be the most popular, will be the time. Thank you. Yes?
How long would the class run?
It would be an hour, and how many times?
Yeah, how many times?
Well, as long as there's eight people there, we'll keep having the class. Okay?
Okay, we're working on MCC. And these cups need to be full of coins. If you forgot your coins today, our children will be accepting them next Sunday morning. Okay. How many people here have not ever attended the MCC Fall Festival? Raise your hand. Man, you people don't know what you're missing out on. Anyhow, coming up in 2 weeks from yesterday, you're going to have an opportunity. Another opportunity you're going to have is to fill in the blank spots on this sheet of paper. We guaranteed Karen Krupp, when she left on her excursion, that every slot would be filled. So, if you're the kind of person that doesn't like to fill in an early morning slot because you want to go look around and see what's there, we have an opportunity for the shift that starts at 1:30 and goes to 2:30. There's nobody signed up. So, if you don't sign up, next week, Nancy will have you raise your hand and she'll write your name in here. Okay? Or somebody will. Because we have one slot open at the 10:30 slot, one open at the 11:30 slot, one open at the 12:30 slot, and all slots are open for the 1:30. So, please sign up today. I'm going to go back and put this back on the board. And I'm hoping that when we go home today, that Stanley will have enthused you enough about missions that you're going to want to sign up and help. Thank you. Oh, and if there's anybody else that wants to do the match, we're at $900, and I'm sure the kids are going to pick up $100 today. So we'd be more than happy to take your $1,000 check.
One more reminder for seniors, the tour of Alvin Forging back behind us here. Please sign up today. And one thing I didn't make clear last week, if you are not able to do the tour here, sign up for the dinner part, because you don't have to do both. You can do one or the other or both. But it's important for me to know how many people are going to go on the tour part of it. They will put us in small groups so that you can possibly hear a little better and see. So please sign up today. The tentative date is still to be picked. I talked to Mike Alvin earlier this week, and he will be out of town the first week of October, so the second week is probably the one that we will pick, somewhere in the first 4 days of that week. So sign up, please.
To begin our worship, let's hear about one saint's experience of his calling from God. If we could project from 1 Samuel 3, 1 to 10, and I will read. The boy, Samuel, ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was very rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel. And then Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." I like to lead us in a very simple song that comes out of the African-American tradition of Black American spiritual. And I will just simply begin singing these two verses. I think they're printed there. If you know it, join with me, or as you learn it, let this be our opening prayer, so to speak. And I'll just start singing. "Hush, hush, somebody's calling my name. Hush, hush, somebody's calling my name. Oh, hush, hush, somebody calling my name. Oh, my Lord, oh, my Lord, what shall I do? Sounds like Jesus, somebody's calling my name. Sounds like Jesus, somebody's calling my name. Oh, sounds like Jesus, somebody's calling my name. Oh, my Lord, oh, my Lord, what shall I do?" Again. "Hush, hush, somebody's calling my name. Hush, hush, somebody's calling my name. Oh, hush, hush, somebody's calling my name. Oh, my Lord, oh, my Lord, what shall I do? Sounds like Jesus, somebody's calling my name. Sounds like Jesus, somebody's calling my name. Oh, sounds like Jesus, somebody's calling my name. Oh, my Lord, oh, my Lord, what shall I do?" Please pray with me. Here we are today, Lord, together because somewhere, somehow, in the depths of our spirits, we heard our names called. Maybe we heard it in a song. Maybe we heard it in your word. Maybe we heard it in the wind or in the song of the sparrow or the cry of the wild geese. It was gentle, a loving voice, as though a long-forgotten friend was inviting us to renew a friendship. However it came, it stirred and awakened us in gratitude and in wonder and a desire to worship and give thanks. And it also awakened in us, Lord, a fear that we might neglect or waste that wonderful opportunity, that calling. And as we hear your word today in reading, in song, in prayer, or scripture, Lord, grant by the power of your Spirit that we will be all the more eager and adept at receiving your friendship and returning the honor. In the name of him who calls us and who calls us friend. Amen.
Let's stand together for our first song, Bless the Lord, O My Soul. We're going to start with the chorus on the screen and then go to the first verse.
Oh,
mighty power of God.
Thank you.
This next prayer is called the pastoral prayer, but it is yours too if you join me in it. Let's pray. Lord, as good as it is to see each other this morning, we acknowledge and we celebrate that we are only a part of the people all around the world today who have gathered in worship and who have scattered in mission into our busy lives, into our many preoccupations with local and immediate things. We invite you to break in, O Lord, with a vision of your timeless and grand cosmic power and purposes, and so put our lives and loves in your greater, grander perspective. But also, Lord, alert and awaken us to the work of your Spirit in our innermost selves, in your most subtle ways, in our littlest movements and moments, that our faith, hope, and love may grow in depth and in breadth through the knowledge and depth of insight that you alone give by your Spirit, and that these things would grow in us as virtues, not just feelings, that they would grow in action as well as thought, so that we might be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless, or at least grow that way, doing so with eternity and the day of Christ in mind. And may that day find us filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes again through Jesus Christ alone, our Lord, whom we confess. And this we pray not for our glory, but for your glory and praise. Amen. And our prayer and worship continues now with the giving of our tithes and offerings. And I invite the ushers to come forward as well to lead and serve us in this holy moment. Let's pray again to consecrate the gift and the givers. And how much do we love you, Lord? How much do we love your creation and our neighbor and each other? Thank you for this chance to show it. And where do our hearts lean? Where are they? Toward the treasures of this world or of the world to come? Here's our chance, Lord, to build up everlasting treasures to which our hearts will increasingly go. Thank you again. Help us, Lord, to get it right. Thank you for giving us this way to worship with the sacrifice of substance as well as of word and thought. In the name of him who calls us friend, we pray. Amen. I've heard over the years Stanley share some stories, and he's pretty good at it. And I think with his global connections, he's got some rip-roaring good ones to share. So children, you've got something to look forward to as you come up for children's story. And you also have a job to collect more coins for my coins count. So please come forward as you make the collection. Stanley?
We can make a difference in the world. There's a lot we can achieve all around the world.
Hello. Good morning. Is it on? So, do you want me to turn it on?
Turn it off.
Okay. Now?
There's two things here. Have you returned?
Morning.
Better.
Is that better?
Yeah.
Great. Looked like you had a lot of fun collecting the coins. Good. Good job. I'm going to give you a test. What has the pastor been preaching about these last few Sundays? Okay, we're going to see how much attention you've been paying. I'll give you a clue. It sounds like hospital.
Hospitality.
Hospitality, yes, that's right. Does anybody know what hospitality means?
Hospital.
Hospital, yeah, it's sort of like a hospital.
Loving.
Loving, that's good. Caring. That's why it's like hospital, because you care for, and you said, for people you don't know. Say that again. What he said. Okay. Anybody else want to take a guess or what you heard, what hospitality means? Okay. He said, I love you. Isn't that sweet? Well, hospitality is about loving. It's about caring. It's about being friends. And I'd like to tell you a story. It's a true story about a young woman that I once knew. And her name was Chloe Weaver. Chloe, when she was 8 or 9, anyone 8 or 9? Okay, when she was your age, she was in Sunday school one day, and she heard her Sunday school teacher say these words, "The world is my community." And Chloe understood that to mean that God was not calling her just to love her family. You'll love your families, right? You love your family. Good. You too. You too. Great.
We live together.
Oh,
I'm his brother.
Okay, that's why you love each other so much. That's great. But Chloe understood that God wasn't calling her just to love her family. Not even just her extended family, her cousins and uncles and aunts. Not even her church family, all these people you see out there. That God wasn't calling her just to love these people, but that God was calling her to love the whole world. So she went home. And when she got home, she found a piece of newsprint.
and she took some crayons, and on the newsprint she drew a sketch of the world. And underneath the sketch of the world, she wrote these words, "The world is my community." And she hung that sketch on her bedroom door. Every day as she was growing up, she saw these words and they reminded her that God wasn't calling her just to love her sisters and brothers or uncles and aunts, but to love the whole world. When she finished high school, she went to Heston College. That's one of the Mennonite schools. And when she went to Heston College, she took this newsprint, the sketch that she had drawn, with her and hung it on her dorm room door. And when she finished at Heston College, she came to Alamosa, Colorado. Then Alamosa, Mennonite Mission Network, the agency I serve with, has a program called La Puente. In that program, we care for children of migrant laborers, workers who work in the field. And these children came out of very difficult circumstances. Their parents worked from dawn till dusk and didn't have a lot of time to give to their children. So Chloe decided that she was going every day to let these little children who came to the program, the care program, to let them know that God loved them and that she loved them too. So every day she arrived early at La Puente, the care center, and she waited for the children. And when the children came, she put her arms around every little child who came, and she said, "God loves you, and I love you too." Every day. When I went to the church that was related to Chloe, I saw on the wall there were posters. And in every poster, there were little handprints. These were the handprints of the children that Chloe had hugged every day and told them that she loved them and that God loved them too. And in each little handprint were words of thanks and appreciation and love that the children wanted to share with Chloe because of what she had done in their lives. Chloe was being hospitable. She was offering hospitality. You said hospitality means care. She was showing care for these little children of the migrant laborers so that they knew that God loved them too. I'm sure that you give your mommies and daddies hugs. And
we do.
You do. That's wonderful. I wish I still had little boys who could do that for me, but my boys are all grown now. They're in their 30s. And you hug each other and you show your love and care for each other. But God is calling us not just to love and show hospitality to those around us whom we know, but also to the people who come to our class, to show them care, to befriend them, to play with them, to welcome them in to the circle that we have. So Chloe taught us that we can show God's love and care to those who we encounter every day. And I pray for each of you that as you go about your day, as you meet people, that you will show them the love and care that Jesus wants us to show to each other. So blessings, and let's pray together. Thank you, God, for the love and care you show to each of us in Jesus. That you put your arms around us and remind us that we are part of your family. Pray that you will give to each of us, to each of these boys and girls, the gift of being able to reach out to others, to share your love and care with them in this week ahead and all through their lives. In Jesus' name. Welcome to return to your seats.
Stanley will be sharing from these words from John's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 9 to 17. And hear this as, again, a personal call to each one of us. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy might be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for your friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Stanley, I invite you to come forward now to share with us what is on your heart. And I'd like to pray a word of blessing for you and for us as well. Just a little background here. In earlier this week, Jana and I were in a commission meeting, and we were talking about our changing world circumstance, and I shared with that committee this statement, that for the mission of the church, the world of the 21st century will be more like the first century than the 20th. And we all agreed. What I neglected to tell that committee was I got that from you, Stanley. I'm not sure if I've ever come up with an original thought, and I'd be very afraid if I did. I'm very much in debt to leaders and servants of the church, such as yourself, Stanley. Please join me in prayer. Lord, may your blessing be upon Stanley as he shares what's on his heart and yours with us. Your blessing upon his words, his presence, his mouth, his thoughts, and your blessing, I pray as well, upon our ears and our hearts. In Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Matthew, for those kind words of welcome. And thank you to you all for the privilege of being able to be among you, to fellowship with you, and to share from God's Word. I am especially grateful that I have the opportunity to be here in person to thank you as a congregation, Zion Mennonite, for the ways that you have shared generously with God's mission through Mennonite Mission Network. We deeply appreciate your sharing that makes it possible for us to be able to send 150 54 workers who serve in 52 countries around the world, as well as to enable near 3,000 young people each year to make a difference for God and for good in the cities of North America as they serve in soup kitchens, in homeless shelters, in shelters for battered and bruised women. All of that would not be possible without your sharing. And I want to take the opportunity before turning to the Word of God to thank you sincerely, each of you who have, out of the blessings of God, shared those blessings with a hurting world. Thank you very much. I understand that you have been engaged in a season of reflection on what it means to be a people of hospitality. And that this evening yet you will come together to seek the Spirit's guidance on what this means in practical terms for this congregation as you seek to bear witness in this community and beyond. I commend you for the diligence with which you have engaged this invitation. And I'd like just to say a few words that I hope will be an encouragement to you. We are living through some complex, confusing, and confounding times in our world. Turmoil, tumult, and tragedy are the backdrop against which so many in our world are conducting their lives. Some words that conjure up the images that define our times are pulse, Charleston, Aleppo, Duterte, Flint, WikiLeaks, Alan Kurdi, Gaza, ISIS, Boko Haram, 500 by Labor Day. I take it you're tracking with me on the other images, but I'm going to pause here to see if anybody knows what that means. 500 by Labor Day. Pardon? Pardon? Yes. 72% increase in murders in the city of Chicago. With 500 being killed before Labor Day. A heroin epidemic, EpiPen, Martin Shkreli, Laquan McDonald, whether it's the poisoning of our waters, or a war on innocence in Syria, or the hiking of needed medicines beyond affordability, or the loss of privacy and security through hackings, acts of terror, the abduction and rape of young girls, the execution of Christians studying the Bible in a church in Charleston. These are distressing times in which we live. there seems to be so little good news, so little evidence of hospitality. We are indeed at one of the most interesting and troubling junctures in the history of our world. These are, to be sure, challenging times for the church and for its mission in the world. At the first major ecumenical conference of the 20th century, which was convened in Edinburgh, Scotland, in 1910, a South Indian bishop, Vedanayagam Samuel Azariah, who is the first Indian bishop in the Anglican Worldwide Communion, said to Western mission agencies, "You have given your goods to feed the poor. You have given your bodies to be burned. We also ask for love. We plead, give us friends." Western mission agencies and the workers that they sent around the world during the last two centuries almost always had a beneficent attitude toward the people to whom they felt called. Sadly, it was also during the era of colonialism. And unfortunately, Western mission and the colonial enterprise in too many cases were seen to be allied. So those who went often with an attitude of superiority. Western names were better. So I was at school with kids who had to surrender their given names given by the culture of their parents and families in order to have Western names. Western dress was better. Western foods were better. Western education was better. Western values were better. Everywhere, this resulted in cultural denigration. Even among those Western mission agencies that were more thoughtful and sensitive, like many Mennonite mission agencies, those to whom the gospel was taken were often seen as the objects of mission vision and strategy that was shaped elsewhere. And the people to whom they went often ended up as statistics in reports, or nameless faces in pictures that gave evidence that the goals of the Western Mission Agency were being met. Bishop Azariah's call, voiced at the beginning of the century, was a plea to not just see us as objects and statistics, but we want to be friends in a relationship where we honor and respect the humanity and the dignity of one another. Bishop Azariah's call at the Edinburgh Conference came a little before its time, for soon after that conference, two catastrophic wars tore the world apart. Those wars also brought, however, greater exposure and increased awareness to global opportunity and need. In response to this new awareness, the post-year wars became years of phenomenal expansion of the mission enterprise. Congregations, like Zion, responded enthusiastically to a vision of bearing the good news to the whole world. The consequence of these developments was both salutary and sometimes unfortunate. Thousands heard the gospel for the first time. I happened to be the chair of the Mission Commission of Mennonite World Conference. When we meet as the Mission Commission, 72 different countries are represented around the table. And that is a testament to the outpouring of generosity and the sacrificial investment of lives in sharing the gospel around the world. As many of you would know, at the turn of the previous century, Mennonites were mostly a North Atlantic people of German, Dutch, Swiss, Russian descent. And you could identify very easily Mennonites by their last names. One century later, the Mennonite world has been significantly transformed. It was in the mid-90s that Mennonite World Conference announced that there are more Mennonites in the South, more Mennonites of color, than there are Mennonites in the North. It was a remarkable century of mission engagement around the world. And we give thanks to God for the century that allowed us to make the transition from being primarily an ethnically defined community to becoming like the vision of John in Revelation, where he said, "And I beheld a great multitude that stood before the throne of God. And they were drawn from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and they were worshiping the Lamb." Today, we resemble that community because of a remarkable century in mission. Along with this salutary outreach that brought the good news to so many places where the name of Jesus had never been heard, there were also those places all around the world where those to whom the good news were brought were seen as clients rather than as friends. And often unhealthy relationships were fostered between the sending and the receiving churches that were characterized by an awkward paternalism and an ugly dependency. Change was inevitable. The cataclysmic events of the 60s began to reshape society and to impact the church and its mission. At the Salvation Today conference in Bangkok, Thailand, Emilio Castro, a Latin American missiologist, said, "We are at the end of a missionary era. We are at the very beginning of world mission." The missionary era to which Emilio Castro referred was mission from the West to the rest of the world, from places of power and wealth to the more marginalized communities
in the rest of the world. However, what I just described, the churches in the South grew and matured both in their self-identity and mission. And one consequence has been that churches in the South have seen themselves no longer as objects of mission, but as subjects of mission. And so today, just in the Mennonite world, you have Brazilian Mennonites sending missionaries to Angola and to Mozambique and to Albania. You have Ethiopian Mennonites sending mission workers to South Africa and to other places, including in the West, here in the U.S. You have missionaries being sent from Indonesia to Europe. And these churches who once saw themselves as objects are now embracing God's mission. If we are to retain our identity as members of the family of God, which is called to incorporate people from every culture, tongue, tribe, it's imperative that we begin to understand that we are called in mission to be partners and friends with those whom God desires to draw into God's household and family. As Jesus anticipated his departure from the world, he focused his mission mandate on those who remained. In that context, he said these words to his disciples, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not understand what his master is doing, but I call you friends, because everything I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit." Jesus calls us to be friends, his friends, and friends of one another. And this calls for more than just a courteous invitation to people to attend our church. It calls for solidarity and friendship and hospitality, a welcoming of others into our spaces, into our circles, and into our lives. It calls us to be those who welcome the other, to be at home in the places that we inhabit. Because at the same time as the church in the South was embracing its call to be the subjects of mission, in the West, there was a turning inward, a focus on tending to the needs of the members of the church, rather than to engage with the outsiders. And the church began to lose touch with the world. I recall back in the mid-80s, I was pastoring a congregation in California. And the congregation's origins were based in moving out of the city. It was part of the suburbanization trend in North America. They moved out of the city to one of the suburbs, and the city grew up around it. So it was very much a congregation that commuted. It wasn't at home in the community where it was located. And it was a dying congregation. And so I came, I was fresh from mission engagement in Jamaica, and not long before that, pastoring in South Africa. And I had lots of ideas of how the church might engage the community. So we did a lot of initiatives, and
not much seemed to work. And then I felt maybe there was one last thing we could do. I was friends with a screenwriter who was also a fairly renowned musician. And I asked him, John, would you come and play a concert at our church on a Saturday evening? And he agreed that he would do it gratis. And so with the leaders, we planned a Saturday evening event. We were going to prepare the finest foods. We were going to decorate the sanctuary. We were going to host a renowned musician. And we were going to welcome our neighbors to come free to enjoy the food and the fellowship and the entertainment. So we printed about 1,000 invitations. I felt as pastor that I needed to set the example, so I went with members. We knocked on doors and handed out these invitations. I noticed, however, that when we went to many homes and knocked on doors, you could see through the sheer curtains people sitting in their living rooms. But they just ignored us. They never opened their doors. They never made any kind of response. It was a rude awakening for me to the value that people have placed on their privacy and not having their space invaded. So I began to be worried. I thought, we've made this great preparation. From what I experienced, it wasn't clear how many people would actually take up the invitation. So I spoke with the leadership, and I said to the leaders, you know, I'm really chastened by what we experienced when we took the invitations. And so that this evening isn't a complete failure, why don't we invite our friends? So at least our friends will be there if the neighbors didn't come. And so the evening dawned. We had painted the parking lot spaces. We had ushers who met people in the parking lot, brought them into the building. We had flowers everywhere. The food was smelling great. And unfortunately, you could count on one hand the people who were there who were not from the church. And it was a very depressing thing for me. So we did a debriefing several days later. And I said to the elders, I said, you know, I was fully expecting that we were not going to get a great response from our neighbors. But I expected that at least we'd have friends of members coming. One of the elders turned to me and she said, Pastor, we have no friends outside of this church. And I want to tell you that that was perhaps one of the saddest moments in all of my pastoral ministry. Because if there's anything that you read about Jesus, it's that Jesus befriended the world. You remember, they called him a friend of sinners and publicans. Jesus engaged with some very unlikely people. He didn't seek out members of the Pharisaical class or the Sanhedrin. He sought out people who were broken and bruised and wounded and of ill repute. Jesus made friends with the world.
I commend you for your commitment to extend hospitality. I caution you. People in the world today are very wary of being objects of our ambition or aspirations. If it's just about filling these pews, people will be very suspicious about the attempts that you are making to invite them to this space. As you embark on this journey, it is a journey that will call for you to befriend the world. The challenge for Mennonites is that most of us grew up in an era where we were very familiar with the mantra, in the world, but not of the world. And we wore dress and we did things that distinguished us from the world. The sad thing is we've arrived today at a place where it's true of most Mennonite churches. We are of the world, but not in the world. Jesus engaged the world in order that the love of God might reach women and men and children in the places where they struggled and were hurting. I encourage you to take a bold step of faith and to go beyond these walls to engage the world for the sake of Jesus. That is, in fact, what mission is all about. Extending the hospitality of the love and the care and the welcome of Jesus to those who are on the outside. If Zion is to be a missional congregation, it will take every one of us deciding to be intentional about entering into the lives of others, befriending them for the sake of the good news of Jesus. About 15 years ago, I left a doodle pad on a Mennonite Board of Missions display at the Northwest Conference Delegate Assembly somewhere in Minnesota. When I returned to the table, there was a note on the doodle pad that read, "You can go wherever you want to go." I celebrated the vision and the confidence in that note then. But today, I also want to say, wherever you are, there is mission. Through hospitality and welcome and solidarity with the stranger and the alien and the neighbor in this town and in this land, you become the face of Jesus to your neighbors. The challenge before Zion Mennonite, before each of us today, is to find a way through which we can answer Bishop Azariah's call for a mission which emerges out of friendship with the world. We must find a way where out of the common currency of hospitality and friendship, relationships can be built for restoring hope and bringing healing and the good news of God's reconciliation to our neighbors across the street, here, and also around the world.
Please take Sing the Journey, the Green Book, and turn to number 109. We're going to just sing this with no words, just sing Lou for the first time, and then second time we'll just sing Love, There Is More Love Somewhere. 109.